You know, we're very fortunate to be living in an era that we are living in, because there are tremendous challenges going on all around us. We can see via the media of television and books so many interesting things, so many of life's challenges. We think of challenges of intellect. We think of the fields of medicine and the tremendous work that is being done there. We think of people with particular skills. We think of people with human endurance. Over Christmas, we got a video out from the library of Scott's crossing of Antarctica and ultimately of his losing of his life. And a tremendous documentation there of a true human effort, where those fellows went down to the South Pole and they missed out on getting there first, and on the way back they perished. And so we can think that there are so many things that are recorded for us, all these challenges. Think of Sir Edmund Hillary climbing Everest. I mean, nowadays you virtually have to book to climb Everest. But back there in the 1950s, there was no one had done that before. And when Edmund Hillary climbed Everest, it was something that had never been done before. A real challenge. Think of Kieran Perkins in the last Olympic Games. I don't know if some of you sat and watched him swim. A tremendous exploit that young man did. I certainly didn't think that he would get a place, far less come home in the way that he did. Tremendous exploit. And you know, you look at these people and you can think of many more of them and you think, man, they're just great, these people, what they do. I wonder if they ever get feelings of inadequacy. And whether they really feel that life is difficult in places. Over Christmas, I was given a book. It's called The Superman Syndrome, and it tells of a pastor in America, and it was explaining there that we tend to get this Superman syndrome ourselves, where we can achieve great things. And he was going through and saying that he wasn't quite like that. And he tells the story where he went on a camp. And they said, righto, we're going abseiling. And he said, oh, I don't need to do that. And the fellow said that was running the camp said, oh, yes, you do. And he said, no, he said, I can't do that. He said, I can't go out on a first floor balcony without having to crawl to the edge because I'm just so frightened. And he went on to document how terrified he was about coming down this rock face. I can identify with that. I've never done abseiling and I never want to either, because I think it's absolutely terrifying. But this guy won through there. This terrible fear that he had, he was able to conquer that. And he was able to say that when he had got down to the bottom and looked up to the top, you know, his teeth and his knees and his elbows had all stopped knocking, and he really saw that he'd achieved a great thing. In fact, he goes on into one of his other chapters in that book. It's called God's Wobbly Warriors. And I can identify with what he was actually saying there, because I feel like a wobbly warrior too sometimes. Because when adversity comes, and when my own sinful heart starts to surface, I become a bit wobbly, and I just look at myself and think, really, I'm not as good as I perhaps think I am. And you really get cast back on the Lord. And when Lance rang me to come and speak to you, I've been reading through the book of Exodus. And tonight I want us to look at the book of Exodus from one end to the other. We'll try and be out of here by 7:30. But it's been really good for me, because I've just been sort of reading through it in my daily reading, and you know, you sort of read a fair chunk of it and you sort of gloss over it. So thank you, Lance, for inviting me. Thank you for making me take a few moments to sit down and just to think about this guy Moses. So if you're game, turn with me to the book of Exodus, please. I want to look at Moses under four areas. The first one is from his birth and his exile. The second one I want to look at is when he was in Egypt. The third time I want to look at him is when he's in the wilderness. And the last one I want us to refer to the New Testament, to an event that happened there. Without reading anything to start with, I think even the youngest here would know the basic story of Moses' birth and the fact that he was a special baby. He was born with a special purpose. We know the story. He was hidden, and then he was found by one of the princesses, and he was given a very special education. So his birth was special, his education was special, and we all know, of course, that this man sinned. He committed murder. And we should perhaps write him off completely because man was he a sinner. God can't possibly use a guy like that. And Moses went for 40 years and he hid in the wilderness. And he worked for a special purpose. One of the favourite programs that we watch on TV is The Bush Tucker Man. And I'm really amazed at what that guy can sort of dig out of the ground or find hanging up and good enough to eat, although sometimes I just wonder. But, you know, this guy Moses, as he went and spent 40 years in the wilderness, I'm sure that he learnt many things that he was going to use later on. But what I want to concentrate for a moment or two is the calling that he had. Moses had a special calling, and we'll look at Exodus chapter 3. Now, we'll start reading at verse 10. Exodus 3 and verse 10. So now, this is God saying to Moses, now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? The first question we see, he says, I've got no ability. Who am I? No ability. In the next verse, God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, I like to think that in my own family, I sort of wield a certain amount of power. And so when I say to my kids, go and wash up for tea, sometimes they do it. Most times they do it. But I mean, if God spoke to you, you would say, yes. Surely you would. Moses didn't. I've got no ability, but I'll go with you. Now, you would have thought at that point, Moses would have said, righto, let's go. But let's read on a little further. In verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses went with no authority. No authority. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. So there are two instances there where Moses steps outside of what I would think would be the right thing to do. And then to chapter 4. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? We see here no credibility. Got nothing to bring to show. You know, if someone comes, if you're a managing director of a company, someone comes to you and say, you need me in your business, you would sort of say, well, okay, fella, let's see your credentials. Moses is going to these people with no credentials. And God said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. I will show you what to do. This is what God was saying to him. I will show you what to do. Alright, down to verse 10. And this is the clincher. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Okay. He had no eloquence to talk. Was not able to get his words out. So what good was he going to be? And the Lord gives a beautiful answer. Verse 11. Who gave man his mouth who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Okay, so Moses really is, I think, perhaps being a braver man than I would be, although one wonders. But this is the one verse that I want to, and it's a really difficult verse, this one, the next one. Verse 13 says, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Don't you have a problem with some of those verses like that in the Bible? Because when I read that, I sort of wanted to move on fairly quickly to something else. Please send someone else. Don't send me, Lord. But the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to send you. I want you to go. With all your imperfections, with all your failings, with all the problems that you've got, I want to send you. And the challenge comes to us who are Christians, to me. Is there something which the Lord is laying on my heart? Is the Lord calling me to do something for him? Now, I don't mean that the Lord is perhaps going to call you to take a million people to somewhere or other, but he might be just asking you to send somebody a card or to make a phone call to somebody. Maybe he's asking you to take responsibility for Sunday school teaching. Maybe he's challenging your heart with a particular job that you should take. And you say, Lord, when I look round Acacia Ridge, there's people there far more qualified than I am. Somebody else can do that job. But the Lord may just be calling you, as he was calling Moses. And that was a challenge really to my heart. And I trust to those of us who are Christians, that's a reminder and a challenge to us too. So Moses went to Egypt. And I'd like us to move through the situation that we find ourselves in. Because Moses, after he had said to the Lord that he didn't want to go, the Lord had said to him, well, I'm going to send Aaron with you. And so they got to Egypt and they had an interview with the Jewish people there. And if we go to a little bit further down the chapter 4, verse 30, we can see there, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. Aaron's the mouthpiece. Chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Now, it doesn't exactly tell me in my Bible if that was Aaron or Moses who spoke there, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that that was probably still Aaron that was speaking there. And we know what happens in the story. That Pharaoh takes a pretty dim view of this, and he says to his foreman, "Now look, you know, these Israelites, they've got more time on their hands than enough. We'll get them to go and get the straw to make the bricks with, and we'll just double the workload." And down in verse 19 there, it says, "The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, 'You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day.' When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Now, if you were Moses and the Lord said that he was going to be with you and you'd gone to Pharaoh, how would you feel? You would feel really let down. But I really think that at this point we're going to see a real development in the life of Moses. Because in verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Can't you just get a sort of mental picture of poor Moses going before the Lord and saying, "This just isn't working out right. What you said you would do is just not happening." And I can just imagine Moses sort of saying to himself, "Goodness me, I wish I was back over there in Midian with the sheep." But the Lord had more dealings with Moses. And in chapter 5, chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. And then, if you just, while I'm talking, run your eye down that next little bit, you will see that God himself reiterated a promise that he'd made through Abraham. That these people, the Jewish people, who he'd made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that they were his special people, and that he was going to bring them out of that land of Egypt, and he was going to make them his special people, and he was going to take them to a special land." And we can see there then that in verse 12, Moses again says to the Lord, "Well, look, the people are not listening to me." Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Moses again trying to make excuses. "You know, this is just a waste of time. I can't do this." Am I touching a chord with anybody? Does anybody sort of sometimes get that? Something that you're involved with for the Lord and you feel that you're really under pressure and can't handle it? A word that they use nowadays is stress. It's a good word. Covers anything you want. And if you're Moses is under a lot of stress here. And you know what they say, and if you're in a stressful situation, you should get out. Just give it away. But it wasn't what God had in mind for Moses. You see, as we go further down, and we move through these next few chapters, where we see these 9 plagues, and the 10th plague, if you like, where the angel of death comes in over the land, we notice that gradually it is Moses who speaks to Pharaoh. However this speech impediment affected him, he was the one that went to speak to Pharaoh. Because the Lord was working through him. We have a look in chapter 8. And verse 26, I think it is. Verse 26. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land." But Moses said, "That would not be right. The sacrifices we offered the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians," and so on. And we see here, after I think four plagues, that Moses is actually now talking to Pharaoh. And if we go a little bit further on, we will see that in chapter 12, that the Lord continues to talk to Moses. I don't read in this portion anywhere that the Lord actually spoke to Aaron. It's always the Lord spoke to Moses. And then Moses became the mouthpiece. And in chapter 12, we know that the Lord spoke to Moses and told him that the worst plague of all was to come. And that he should prepare the people. And in, I think it's verse 21 of chapter 12, we see this. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb." And if we read through, I think the next about 8 or 9 verses, we see where Moses tells the people exactly what to do. And the interesting thing is that these people actually listened to him, and they actually did what he said. So I think that God was really developing Moses. And there's a reminder there for you and for me that whatever we do for the Lord, we need to do it in His strength. We need to be doing that in such a way that we are not doing our own thing. You see, Moses was at the point where God was working through him. I don't know if that speech impediment improved. We know that God can do great things. I know a fellow who's works for open air campaigners, in fact. And this guy is a complete dyslexic. He has trouble writing his own name. And yet, out the front of all these young people and people in caravan parks, he's got such a rapport with the people. And when he does text, his wife actually goes over them with pencil first, because he couldn't possibly fill those words in by himself. And he gets his pen, colours in where his wife does, because he's got no idea how to write. And he's a man of 30, doing a tremendous job winning people for the Lord. And the Lord is working through him, because he's been available. And so the challenge comes to you and to me, as it came to Moses, that the Lord would use him. And we know that the Lord then, with the Passover lamb, with the blood sprinkled on the door lintels, that Pharaoh, after the firstborn of every family, not covered by the blood, was killed. And we know that Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Get out of the land. Go away." And so they did. And if we turn over to chapter 14, we all know this wonderful event that happened, where the people of Israel came to the Red Sea. And we know there that in chapter 14 and verse 13. Moses, well, I'll just go back a verse, I think. Already, verse 11. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you tonight." How would you be? Out there, and you can see the dust coming. Chariots coming to get you. And yet this man Moses, this man that said, "Send somebody else, don't send me," was able to stand there in front of the people and say, "Now look, the Lord is going to deliver us. I don't know how, but he's going to deliver us today." And we see this development, this spiritual development, this communion with the Lord God in Moses' life, his dependence upon God. Do we depend on the Lord in really sticky and difficult situations? Or are you a bit like me? Like to try and work things through on my own sometimes. Like to try and do it in the capability of John Lacey. That's not what the Lord's looking for. The Lord's looking for people like Moses. Prepared to depend on him. And to expect deliverance from the Lord. We know that the Lord took them through the Red Sea. And they came out on the other side. And we know that the Egyptians were all drowned. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord." A man who wasn't prepared to talk. A man with a faltering voice. A man with no eloquence. Suddenly, in this chapter, we see a man that can sing. And that's the challenge. The enjoyment of being in the Lord's will. Is that it does bring from us a song. It's good to sing these songs like we sang tonight. Testifying to the Lord's goodness. His provision of a Saviour for us. It's wonderful to do that. And just like Moses, those of us who've been on the Christian pathway, be great to sing to the Lord. Okay, let's move on a little bit further. Time's as always catching up with us. If we move over into chapter 19, we see here that in verse 5, that the Lord gives the ultimatum through Moses to the Jewish people. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my commandment," "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Here we see the challenge to the people. Moses acting in a position of leadership. And we see the challenge to the people. And we know that it's only a few chapters further on. If we turn over to chapter 32. We know in the intervening chapters that God gave them the law and while Moses was away getting the law, we know that the people took and made a golden calf. The people weren't very good. They weren't very strong at keeping their promise to the Lord. And in verse 9, It says, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favour of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? What a challenge. Lord, don't send me, send somebody else to the position that I'm going to get rid of these people, Moses, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And here we see the maturity of Moses coming through. Lord, not me. Don't do that. I don't want to be made a great nation. They are your people. What a challenge to us. As I saw in this man, this wonderful humility, these people that had wanted to stone him because he didn't provide them any water, they whinged and moaned all over the desert. This man was prepared to stand up for these people. The Lord tested him, and I think he came up really well. The Lord tests me, and he'll test you too. Those of us who are prepared to stand up for the Lord, he will test. And the challenge is, will we be people like Moses and serve him faithfully? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. We know that at the end of his life that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, but the Lord took him up onto Mount Nebo and he was able to look out over the whole area. And we know that Joshua took the people ultimately into the land. And the Lord took Moses and buried him. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, we see the transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. This man Moses, this man who was a murderer, this man who had said, oh, Lord, send somebody else, now is in this very unique position of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. As they were discussing what the Lord was going to do at Calvary. And I'm not sure just what they spoke about, but there were several things that went through my mind. The first of them was that Moses would have said to him, Lord, you're going to rescue people by dying on the cross. That's like me. I went down into Egypt and I rescued people. But they were rescued through the blood of a lamb. But this time, people are not going to be rescued through the blood of a lamb. They're going to be rescued through your blood, shed on a cross. And he would have maybe said to Jesus, you know, when I brought people out of Egypt, they were just the Jewish people. But when you die on the cross, you're going to die on the cross for all mankind. Whosoever will may come. What a tremendous expansion of what happened in Egypt. And he would have said to them, we took those people out of the bondage of slavery and we brought them into the land of Canaan. But dear Lord, you're going to deliver people from sin. You're going to deliver them from Satan. You're going to deliver them from hell. And you're going to deliver them into your kingdom. And you're going to ultimately bring them into your presence in heaven. And I can just imagine Moses, this man who had failed the Lord and yet who had developed into such a way that he saw the Lord on this Mount of Transfiguration and he was able to say, Lord, what you're going to do is far, far greater, eternally greater than whatever I've been able to do. So the challenge comes to all people to die. That there is an opportunity. In just a fortnight's time, we're going to remember that Jesus did die on that cross. He died there for me, and I'm going to be eternally grateful for that. And most of you here will be too. But maybe there's somebody here who's not grateful. Maybe there's someone who's not personally grateful that Jesus died for them. You need to be challenged in your heart to accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You know, time has gone. You may say that, well, there's very few people in Australia become Christians today. And that's true. But last week I had the joy of leading a young fellow to the Lord. This young fellow, he has few problems in his life. And when I talked to him for a while, it was very evident that he wanted to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very aware that he was a sinner. And actually what really made him really almost desperate to become a Christian was that a teacher had been saying to him that one day there will be those who will be in heaven. One day there will be those people who go to hell. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you will go to hell. And he very clearly told me that he wanted to be in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And tonight, may it be that there might be somebody else that we can show the way of salvation to. That we can introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we could sit with you while you accepted Christ as your Saviour.